Whether you are worshiping online or you worship in person today, you probably prepared in some way to attend. Maybe you plugged in or logged on or got dressed in some way. Maybe you poured a tumbler full of hot coffee. Maybe you put a donation or a tissue in your purse. Maybe you went old school like my dad used to and stuffed his pockets full of hard candy. Anyone? But as you prepared, it seems to me that none of you packed up your fattest calf or your best pigeon. I didn't see anybody cart a portion of their barley or wheat crops and ground those up ready to give as an offering or sacrifice. But that is how you would have prepared long ago to worship God in the Jewish temple. We are part of the Judeo-Christian faith. That is our tradition. Those sacrifices were made, those offerings were made until the temple fell in 70 CE. But rabbis teach over the years that that practice of sacrifice transitioned into the practice of prayer for the same person, purpose, connection, devotion, commitment with God. The practice of sacrifice transitioned to the practice of prayer, and it was called the work of the heart. Prayer is called the work of the heart. Today, as we look at Jesus' longest prayer, we get to listen in on what he prayed, and you will find that you are the work of Jesus' heart. Let's discuss it, but first let's pray. Holy God, help us become masters of ourselves that we may become the servants of others. Take our eyes and see through them. Take our ears and hear through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire. And all God's people said. In the 17th chapter of John, we find Jesus at the end of the Last Supper with his friends called the disciples. And in hours, Jesus is going to be arrested and hung to die on a cross. As the dinner ends, he looks up to heaven and he begins to pray, and his disciples listen in, and so do we, as we look at this prayer that fills an entire chapter, but with three main themes: glory, protection, and unity. Jesus begins, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Jesus starts by praying for himself, that he would be glorified. In fact, he uses the word glory in some form five times in the first five verses. But glory is kind of a hard to define word, but it's used all the way through Scripture. For instance, the glory cloud of God's presence that leads God's people through the parted seas out of slavery in Egypt. That's the book of Exodus. Ezekiel, a prophet in exile with God's people, fell on his face in awe of the glory of God in a rainbow whirlwind. The heavenly host appeared with an angel saying, "Glory to God," over Jesus in a manger. And when baby Jesus grew up and turned that water into enough wine for all the wedding guests, they said, "Now that's the glory of God." And this scripture, as Jesus talks about finishing his work, dying on the cross, he says, "That's the glory of God." Glory. Dr. Shola, as they call her, says it's multifaceted in meaning, has lots of meanings, but in the Bible, one of the primary meanings is, quote, "Glory is the visible, tangible manifestation of who God is. It covers all the various demonstration of God's character and attributes to humanity. It's the manifestation of his name, his splendor, majesty, power, justice, and so on." In other words, it's God being made known to us in our midst. As Jesus begins to complete his work, he essentially prays, and I paraphrase, "Glorify me, God, that others may know you are real and with them, that your love and mercy and justice is tangibly known in their lives, that they may know you deeply and eternally." And he finishes with, "And glorify me from here all the way to heaven." Wow. Isn't that what we need most? When we're sick and grieving, when we're hurt and abused, when we're lost and we're sinking, don't we need to know that God's real? That he's here and that he's at work? Don't we need to see glimmers of the glory of God? That's what happened in Soweto, South Africa, 1976, during apartheid. Just a reminder, apartheid is government-sanctioned segregation, abuse, and oppression of black persons in South Africa. And on June 16th of 1976, Soweto High School students led a protest to voice a concern about the Dutch Afrikaans language being forced upon all schools for black children as the only language of instruction, thus lessening the ability for black students to receive appropriate education. 20,000 students walked in peaceful protest that day. No one really knows what happened, but suddenly the police began to fire into the crowds of students. 13-year-old Hector Peterson was killed and was carried in the arms of another child, and that is the picture that finally went around the world to alert the world to the violence of apartheid. Hundreds of people were killed that day, more than 1,000 wounded. Reverend Peter Story was a South African United Methodist pastor and a key leader ending apartheid. On one of the anniversaries of the uprising, Peter Story organized underground that pink paper flowers would be made in memory of the students as a sign of compassion and hope. They would quietly be taped on the front of windshields, and everyone with them would somehow drive through Soweto that day. Apartheid government got wind of it, barricaded Soweto so nobody could go in and out, and posted armed guards. But that didn't stop it. Somehow Peter's story was able to covertly fill an entire helicopter with paper flowers that flew over Soweto and rained pink flowers over the whole township. The glory of God fell from the sky that day. The visible, tangible signs of a God that is at work and with them. And the barricades couldn't stop it, and the threats couldn't stop it, and the armed guards couldn't stop it. Not that day or any other day. As apartheid came to an end, Jesus prays for glory, that in any and all times, in the seasons of our lives, in the season of life you're in right now, that God would be made known to you and with you and at work. Glory, he says, from where you are today all the way to heaven. That's how Jesus opens the prayer, and then he keeps going. He begins to pray for protection over his disciples after he dies and leaves this world. And we do that too, don't we? We pray protection over our loved ones when they drive away, when they get on a flight. We pray that they would be kept safe and from harm. We are a people that tend to bodily protection all the time. By the time I got here today, I'd washed my hair in a color-protecting shampoo. I brushed my teeth with anti-cavity. I've covered my face twice in SPF. I deadbolted my home doors. I got in my car. I belted in. It's a four-wheel drive with anti-skid brakes and safety sensor airbags, and that just got me to the parking lot. We are a people that tend to bodily protection in so many ways, but in prayer too. But as Jesus prays for protection, he knew he was going to die. He knew it. He knew his disciples were going to be subject to persecution and violence and martyrdom, and they were. So Jesus doesn't seem to prioritize bodily protection. He doesn't seem to pray over safety from harm. He prays a different kind of protection. He says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. That naming is about identity. That Jesus, Son of God, carries the name of his Father, and that through him, Jesus now shares that name with his followers. that we, that they are grafted into the family name, grafted in the family tree. We carry that name. Your name is child of God. Jesus prays protection over that, that we would stay true to our identity, true to our truest selves, true to the roots of our souls and the heights of our spirits, the goodness, the mercy, the justice, the compassion, the love of who you are made to be, and that which you are made to share. He says, protect them, Father, against the sliding from, the degrading of, the loss of that. Protect them, Father, he prays, from any evil that would pull away from that. Protect them, Father, from anything that would oppose them from living fully as the children of God. Tim Zale can tell you about that. He grew up in a suburban town in California, and his brother was shot by someone of a different race. In response, Tim joined a neo-Nazi skinhead group and lived it violently. He says he did it because it made him feel protected, made him feel powerful and good about himself. One night, he and a group of friends targeted a young man who happened to be gay, and Tim accosted him in such a way that he thought he had killed him. Fast forward a few years, Tim now has a son, and one day he sees his four-year-old sling a racial slur at someone in the grocery store, and he was stunned. He knew in that moment he was poisoning his son and the people around him. Eventually, Tim married a Jewish woman and began to learn of the power of hate and what it's like to live in that. Tim realized that the protection he needed most wasn't against what happened to his brother, but what he had done little by little, decision by decision, and what had happened to his own soul. He had slipped away from living who God made him to be. He did end up jail, did serve some time. Eventually, he came out and he began to volunteer at the Museum of Tolerance to humbly begin to fight against hatred. And as fate would have it, the manager, unbeknownst to him, happened to be Matthew Boger, the gay man who he had assaulted. Over the years, they built forgiveness and trust, and now they serve together against the power of hate, sharing the very truth of who God is, and that is an answer to Jesus' prayer of protection. Protection of soul and spirit to return us to living our truest selves. Jesus' prayer of protection isn't just for extreme cases. Jesus is praying for his disciples who were going to face some hard and scary and confusing things, praying, Father, protect them, that they would have the strength and the hope and the wisdom to make decisions that help them live as children of God. What if we began to pray that prayer of protection? What if we began to pray that for ourselves? What if we began to pray that prayer of protection over our children and our grandchildren? What if we began to pray that prayer of protection over our community? Father, protect us all. And lastly, Jesus prays for unity. He prays for all that may come believe out of his disciples, and that is all of us right here. He says, he prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Because he says, others will then know the glory of God. Our unity, our oneness in a fractured world shares the reality of a God who is here and at work. That makes our unity pretty important. But unity can be a really hard thing. A hard thing to wrap our minds around, a hard thing to imagine, and sometimes just a really hard thing to pray. Because when we think of unity, we think of sameness. But that is not Jesus' approach. I think of it like my seat in Symphony Hall on South Michigan Avenue in Chicago. When I was in Seminary of Chicago, they have crazy good. If you want to go to school somewhere, go to Chicago. They have crazy good discounts for students. And I got to go to the Symphony for $10. But you got to sit behind the orchestra, overlooking the orchestra. So we get there early so that we could hear the tuning. The tuning, the oboe plays an A note, and then instrument by instrument, they play that A, they adjust, they play again, section by section, they play again and adjust till their instrument sounds more and more like that oboe A. More attunement, less waves, until hundreds of instruments are in tune with the one note. Then they're in alignment, though different, though unique, playing different instruments, different parts, different times, a single note becomes a melody. All now play in unity. It was stunningly beautiful and powerful and emotional, and long after they were done, it hung in the air. Jesus prays that kind of unity. Jesus is in tune with God the Father's heart, so we tune our lives to the heart of Jesus. We see that Jesus cares for the poor, so we do the same. Jesus welcomes the stranger, so we do the same. Jesus forgives his enemies, so we do the same. Jesus flips tables and works for justice, so we do the same. Jesus gives and cares for the sick and the abused and the marginalized and the outcast and the grieving, so we do the same. We practice tuning our lives, decision by decision, moment by moment. And as we do, we become closer and closer and closer in unity. Though diverse, though playing different roles, all together we are now one powerful, transformative symphony playing, if you will, empowering, healing music to hearts, to lives, to communities. And because of that unity, playing true to who God made us to be, others begin to know of a God who loves them and is with them. Glory, protection, unity. This is the prayer that Jesus prays before he completes his work on earth. He prays it over you and me. He prays it over our children. He prays it over our children's children, because you are the work of Jesus' heart. May you receive that prayer today. May you honor that prayer today, and may you live it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.